Hi there, this is Jacob Msiba, the senior pastor of Builders Church. I just want to thank you for taking time to listen to our podcast today, and I trust that it will bless and build your spirit. Enjoy the message, and God bless you.
Wow, what a sweet presence in the house. Before we take our seats, thank you, Pastor Thulane, for that lovely introduction. And one of the statements you made in that introduction that I love so much is that I'm a son in the house. I'm a son in the house. And there's no better position to have or better identity to have but to just be a son in the house. That was the joy of Jesus, just to be a son. With the many titles that the world gave him, his pride was sonship. And it is such an honor for me to walk a journey with our parents, Pastor Jacob and Pastor Mazote, who we love so much. And it's so amazing that that door of relationship with them as our spiritual parents has opened a door to be part of this Builders Church family. And we are grateful. And so the reason why I asked us to remain standing, it's to honor them in this regard. We said this in Benoni in the morning, that in Luke 15, there is a parable about a father who had two sons. And the one son we know is the one we famously know as the prodigal son. But the son who stayed in the house also had issues. I can agree that the son who stayed in the house had issues. Why? It's because when the prodigal son was on his way back home, and the father welcomed him, and the father coordinated a celebration party for him, the Bible says the one who was in the house was angry. They did not leave the house, but they had issues in the house. And so we see this father who has two sons, and we see that the one son is connected to the house of the father, but the other son is connected to the father of the house. The one who was connected to the house of the father, he was in a church setup like us, but he had anger issues. But I appreciate the prodigal son so much, because on his way back home, he did not say, I will go to the house of my father. He says, I will go to my father and he will make me. The reason why I say these words this morning is that when we find ourselves in a great church like this, we can easily miss the grace that has to impart the graces over our lives. Because it is the father who gave the son the ring. It is the father who gave the son shoes. It is the father who washed up the son. It was not the house or the servants. It was the father. So I'd like us as Builders Church to not only connect to the institution of Builders Church, but let us connect to the grace that makes Builders Church, Builders Church. Let us not connect to the house of the Father, but let us come and say we are connecting to the grace that functions in Pastor Jacob and Pastor Mazot as our spiritual parents. Because it is their grace that imparts gifts. So Builders Church, can you help me in their absence? May we honor them and celebrate them wherever they are as our spiritual parents. We love them and celebrate them so much. Amen. We may be seated in the house of the Lord. Once again, it's such an honor and a privilege to be with us this morning. We do not take this for granted, and we bless the Lord for this. Amen. Pastor Thulane, I did not come alone. My family is here. They're somewhere around the facility. We did Benoni together, and we have a nine-month-old who is very busy, you know. Thank you so much. And then we are also expecting a second child, you know, so you can do the maths. 9 months, a 5 month pregnant woman, it's quite hectic. Thank you so much. So it can get quite hectic. So they are somewhere around the facility, and I'd like to honor them wherever they are. My wife, especially the one who makes the pots happen. Amen. Who does the things to the pots that could not be done to be done forever. Amen. Forever. And we thank God that we are a family. Well, family of God, this morning I want to labor on our theme, as we know that this year, it is the year to see God's glory. It is the year for God to show us His glory. It is a season for us to witness the glory of God. And therefore, I want to use as our subject this morning, stewards of glory. Stewards of glory. And by that, we are simply saying glory carriers. Look at what Isaiah 42 and verse 8 says. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 in the New King James Version. It reads, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. I want to emphasize that part. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Let's look at what Psalms 8 verse 4 and 5 says. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. So here we read that God crowns man with glory and honor. But hang on a bit. Where we have just read, God said he does not give his glory to another. God said he does not share his glory with another man. But Psalms 8 says God crowns us with glory and honor. So this shows us that as much as God does not give his glory, as much as God does not share his glory, he still entrusts it. As much as God does not compare his glory with any other man, he still entrusts men with glory. And he entrusts men with glory by crowning him with glory. And so when you know that we are crowned, we have to witness in our hearts that Pilapila, there is nothing glorious about us. We are simply crowned. When you know that you are crowned, there is no amount of pride that can rise. Because you know that on your own, there is nothing special. There is really nothing giving about you. What is endorsing your beauty, what is endorsing your excellence is the crown of glory. And when we are crowned, we become stewards. A steward is someone who's been put in charge on behalf of another. A steward is one who's been given responsibility, accountability, but they've also received borrowed authority. As a steward, you do not function with your own authority. You are borrowed the authority. That is the work of a steward. And sometimes we have to awaken to this fact that God has made us stewards of his glory on this earth. God has made us glory carriers. The reason why God made you and I in his own image and in his own likeness, it's because God understood that if the world will be populated with his knowledge, the Lord understood that for my earth to be filled with my knowledge and my image, I'm gonna have to duplicate it to stewards of glory. So that when the world see the stewards of glory, they will know who I am. He crowns us with glory and honor. Somebody say, I am crowned. I am crowned. So when you are crowned, you understand that at any given time, the crown can be taken away from you. That's why you don't have to assume ownership of the crown of glory. You must just take the position of a steward. That's why we must not get a big head and think we are all that. We must remain humble to know that we are nothing but stewards. This is what put Lucifer in a trap. Lucifer had the privilege of sitting beside the Lord. Lucifer had the privilege of carrying beauty, splendor, and power. But what confused Lucifer, because he had the privilege of standing next to the Lord, when the 24 elders and the angels were worshiping holy, 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 Lucifer felt that some of the holy fragments must come to her because of proximity. So as the angels were tributing worthiness and holiness unto the Lord, Lucifer thought, man, some of this holiness must come to me. Look at me, I am beautiful. Look at me, I am full of splendor. I am majestic in who I am. Lucifer forgot that he was borrowed the beauty. And the time he said, I will exalt myself upon my throne, that was the end of Lucifer. The name changed from Lucifer to Satan. Because Lucifer wanted to move from a place of stewardship to take ownership. She forgot that God has borrowed him the glory. God borrows the glory to stewards. People who will be able to handle the glory and still be sober. You know, there is nothing sobering like knowing that you are a steward. There is nothing that releases you of the pressure when you know that there is nothing more to you but a steward. You have nothing to prove. You have nothing to show up for. You just have to be accountable with the borrowed authority. The reason why we sometimes struggle to give in the house of the Lord and bring our tithes is because we think we own what we make. It's because we build businesses and we think we own them. God blesses us in careers and we believe we build them. And because when you are convinced that it's your power and your ability, you don't see it necessary to bring what's worthy to God. But when you are a steward, you understand that when God requires what belongs to him, I will give it without negotiating, because I'm giving back to the owner what belongs to him. God has just allowed me to steward this business. As much as it can make millions, I'm just a steward. God has just allowed me to father my children. As much as God needs them, I will surrender them. God has just allowed us to steward our marriages so that they reveal his glory. So when God requires commitment and time from our unions of marriage, we have nothing to do but to say, God, the glory that belongs to you is due unto you. It is only when you are a steward that you will understand that we don't do God favors. We give back to him what belongs to him, because we are stewards. That's why we don't struggle to bring our tithes to the Lord, because we know they don't belong to him. I don't struggle to budget on 90% because I know that 10% belongs to God. The Bible says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. But look at Caesar. Caesar does not give us an opportunity to give to him. He takes before we can receive. Caesar does not allow us. The revenue does not allow us to keep what belongs to him. He takes it before we give it. So you and I, we already budgeting without Caesar's money. Why is it that we struggle so much with budgeting without God's money? It's because we think we own it. The mind and the posture of a steward is understanding that there's nothing more to you and I but being stewards. Glory carriers. Look at what Psalms 115 says. Verse 16. It says, the heavens belong to our God, and they are his alone. Look at what it says. But he has given us the earth. God has given us what? The earth. So the heavens and the earth belongs to him. But God decided in his righteousness and justice that he will borrow us the earth. Right? That he will borrow us the crown of glory. Look at this. When the 24 elders gather around the throne of God, the Bible says they lay their crowns before God. Why is that? Because a crown talks about our mindset, right? A crown talks about our thought process. A crown refers to our mentality. It refers to how we process thoughts. So when the 24 elders gather before the throne of God, they dismiss what they think of themselves, because who they are and what they stand for does not matter when they are before the King. So as much as God crowns us with the crown of glory, when we come before His presence, when we come into His kingdom, we should not struggle with removing our crowns from our heads. We should not think of ourselves highly than we ought to. We should not be disturbed by surrendering who we are and what we stand for. The crown of glory, when it comes before the King, it must be surrendered. The 24 elders, as crowned as they were, when they appear before the throne, they lay their crowns at His feet. You see, when we come into the house of the Lord, we don't come with our titles. We don't come with our monies. We don't come with what we think. We don't come with the titles that the world gives us. Who we are does not matter. We are sons of God who lay our crowns before God. That's why we can be a director in the corporate world and peg chairs in the house of the Lord, because we have laid our crowns. Our crowns must be laid, because we are stewarding the crown. We are not owning the crown. We are not in possession of the crown. We are borrowed the crown. That's why David understood this good principle. As much as he was king, as royal as he was, the Bible says when David was in the presence of the Lord, he danced naked. Now that does not mean literally. It figuratively means that when David was in the presence of the Lord, he stripped of himself of every royal title. He stripped himself of anything that said royalty, because before the Lord, the only royal thing that matters is the glory. Can we strip ourselves of ourselves so that we can steward the glory? Being stewards of God's glory. Now, we cannot carry the glory of God and be the same. We cannot carry the glory of God. We cannot be carriers of the glory of God and live normal lives. We cannot function in the glory of God and our lives become business as usual. When the glory rests on us, it affects everything around us. And this morning, I'd like us to look at the effects of carrying the glory. You can just write them down. Effects of carrying the glory. Because when you carry the glory of God, it affects us. When we carry the glory of God, it infiltrates our lives. When we carry the glory of God, it filters through our lives. Are we together, family of God? The first effect of the glory is that the glory of God consumes our character. The glory of God consumes our character. We find that in 1 Kings 8, verse 10 and 11. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 and 11. It reads, "Now it happened that when the priests had come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's house, so the priests could not stand in their positions to minister because of the cloud. For the glory and brilliance of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Family of God, when the glory filled the temple, the Bible says the priests could not assume their position. The priests could not stand in their position. Why? Because the glory was standing. We cannot coexist with the glory. We cannot stand and allow the glory to stand. When the glory stands, everything that's flesh, everything that's of man must surrender. So when the glory had filled the temple, the priests could not stand in their positions, meaning what they stand for, what they believe in, and their ideologies could not flourish. The only thought, the only ideology, the only reason that could stand is that the glory of God is here. The Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God and he was no more. Enoch walked with God and he was no more. When we walk with God, we cannot function in our own personalities. The Bible says Enoch was no more. You cannot walk with God and still impose your personality.
You cannot walk with God and still impose your attitude. You cannot walk with God and still embrace what you stand for. You cannot walk with God and still justify your weaknesses. When you walk with God, you become no more. When you walk with God, you become absolute. When you walk with God, you become irrelevant. When Enoch walked with God, the people could no longer see Enoch because Enoch was no more. We are not told where Enoch was. We are not told where Enoch was taken. We are not told where Enoch went to. But we all know that he walked with God and he was no more. Could it be that the probabilities are that Enoch was enveloped somewhere in the nature of God? Could it be that Enoch was somewhere enveloped in the glory of God? Because when the glory rests on you, everything that you are dies. Enoch walked with God and we are no more. Sometimes we condone our personalities that are not in line with God. Sometimes we tell ourselves, we even brag about how stubborn we are. You know, I am short-tempered. You know, my heart is small. We brag about things that when we walk with God, God says you cannot carry that no more. People embrace, and I'm stubborn. People know me. I'm like this. I've got a hard heart. You can't do with me. People can't touch me the wrong way. That's where we need to die and become no more. This is what Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The glory consumes our character. We don't impose who we are. We don't justify our weaknesses. We don't embrace what we struggle with. But we are saying, as the glory rises on us, may the glory envelope, may the glory swallow up every identity, every personality that does not align with the will of God. Any habit, any addiction that is not in line with God, any devotion that is not in line with God. As I walk with God, may the glory of God envelope it so that I become no more. So that I become no more. So that I become no more. Remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar understood that he threw three men in the fire. But as they were turning up the heat, as they were making it seven times hotter, Nebuchadnezzar stood there in amazement and said, wait. Did we not throw three men in the fire? Why is it that I see the fourth man? Because the glory represents the fire. When the glory comes, the fire comes. But when the glory is revealed, it does not reveal only the three. It reveals the fourth man. When you carry the glory of God, the fourth man is revealed through your life. When you carry the fire of God, Christ is revealed. Nebuchadnezzar did not just see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He saw the fourth man. He saw Christ. He saw the image of God as the glory was enveloping them. Can the world point the fourth man in our lifestyles? Can the world point the fourth man in how we conduct our marriages? Can the world witness the fourth man in how we carry ourselves as young people in our community? The world is looking for the fourth man. Nebuchadnezzar stood and said, I see the fourth man. The world is not looking for us. It's looking for the fourth man. It's looking for the fourth man. Can the business sector see the fourth man in your business dealings? In the corporate spaces, as we climb up the ladder, can we climb up the ladder showing the fourth man? Or does the world see us? In the book of Acts, we are told about Peter and John. The Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and how educated they were, they realized that they had been with Jesus. Again, remember the crown. When they saw how bold and how educated Peter was, they could only point it to the presence of God. So it means that Peter and John were not that great. It simply shows us that they were crowned by the presence of God. When they saw their boldness and their wisdom, they said they must have been with Jesus. But look further. When Peter and John came across a lame man on their way to the temple and they got to the beautiful gate, they found a lame man. Look at this. The lame man was at the beautiful gate. but nothing was beautiful about his life. He was lame at the beautiful gate. It's not enough to just hang around church. It's not enough just to play church. It's not enough to just be in a holy environment. It needs to affect you. You can be in a beautiful spiritual setting, but everything about you is ugly. That's why it's not enough to just come and mark church attendance and church registries. We must connect with the mandate of God. As we build, as we beget, as we unveil, we must connect. As we initiate, lead, and delegate, we must connect. Because we can be around a great church, but what it stands for does not reflect in our lives. At the beautiful gate, but nothing beautiful about his life. But look at this. When Peter and John come to him, they said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we will give you. What interests me is that Peter and John said, look at us. Peter and John did not say, look at Jesus. Peter and John did not say, look unto the cross. They said, look at us, because the assumption and the idea was that we have spent so much time with Jesus that his nature and his personality has rubbed off on us. And because of that, when you see us, you see Christ. You don't need to go to a mountain to see Jesus. You don't need to meet a prophet to see Jesus. You can just look at us. If you are looking for Christ, look at me. If you are looking for God, look at us. I wonder if we have the courage to let the world look at us, or do we still have issues that if the world looks at us, they will not see Christ? They were bold enough to say, look at us. You don't need to go far to find Christ. If I avail, Christ is availed. Look at us. Are we confident enough to show the world to look at us? Are we bold enough to say, look at my marriage, it will show Christ? Are we bold enough to say, follow me from Monday to Saturday, you'll see Christ? Or we are just inviting people to Sunday, a staged performance, because the world wants life. They said to him, before you enter the temple, look at us. Come on, church. The lame man was at the beautiful gate, meaning he had not yet entered the temple. But they said, before you enter the temple, look at us. What you see in us, you will experience inside the temple. You don't need to encounter God first on a Sunday morning in a glory experience. As I do my life, you will see the glory. It is when the glory consumes our character. Peter and John had their issues, but because they spent so much time with Jesus, they could only see Jesus. Somebody say, look at us. The glory consumes our character. So don't nurse your issues. Don't justify them. You know, sometimes you say, God knows me, I'm like this. No, God wants to consume. Because the gospel of the world is be yourself. In the world says, be yourself. The gospel the world preaches is embrace who you are and be yourself. But when we come to Christ, Jesus says, die to yourself. Meaning, don't embrace yourself, kill yourself. I love what Ma always says. She says, hurry up and die. Hurry up and die. Don't embrace who you are. Don't be comfortable with your personality. Don't justify your weaknesses. When the glory envelopes, it's there to take you to a higher place. The glory consumes. The other effect is that the glory of God ignites us. The glory of God sets us on fire. The glory of God is also expressed as fire. We become aflamed. We can't afford to be lukewarm and cold-hearted people. The glory unleashes passion for God and his house. Let's read Joel 2 and verse 3. We are looking at the other effect of glory. Joel 2 and verse 3. It reads, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. This is the nature and the character of glory carriers. It says a fire devours before them. So there is fire burning before and behind. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Family of God, you cannot be carrying the glory of God and be cold-hearted. You cannot carry the glory of God and be lukewarm. The glory of God is fire. That's why when Moses experienced the glory of God, it was at a burning bush. The glory of God ignites us. Jesus says, the zeal of his house consumes me. When you carry the glory of God, you carry the fire of God. When you carry the glory of God, you become ignited for the things of God. When you carry the glory of God, you carry the zeal and the passion for the advancement of the kingdom of God. You cannot carry the glory and be a cold Christian. You cannot carry the glory and not have a prayer life. You cannot carry the glory and not have a worshipful lifestyle. You cannot carry the glory of God and find the word of God boring. Because Jeremiah says the word of God is like fire in my bones. The Bible says when the disciples, after Jesus has spoken, he said, did not our hearts burn when we speak? When we carry the glory, we cannot afford to be cold. We cannot afford to be lukewarm. We cannot afford to find the word of God boring. You cannot afford to find the word of God irrelevant. If you read the scriptures and they are irrelevant, the reason is probably that you do not know the author. But when you know the author, the words he speaks, they are spirit and they are life. When the glory comes, when the glory rests on us, there is fire that's ignited. Family of God, the world is not looking for a cold church. The world is not looking for cold people who just have a Christian tag, believers. The world is looking for people on fire. What will change? The Bible says fire is going before them, meaning it devours every evil agenda. The fire of God that is before us, wherever we go as a child of God, we consume and we nullify every demonic weapon, every wicked illness. We demystify them. Why? Because fire is devouring ahead of us. Because fire is ahead of us. Don't dim your fire. Maybe this morning you came with a dimmed fire. Maybe this morning you came losing the passion for God's word. Maybe this morning you just carried yourself to church, but really your devotional life is dying down. Maybe you came this morning because you just had to drag yourself. There was no passion. There was no zeal. God is saying in this season of glory, you will not have to do things because you are forced, but the fire and the zeal of God that consumes you will push you. Maybe your relationship with God has been growing cold. God says, in this time of glory, it's time to get heated up. It's time for intimacy to fall down. We are people of fire. It goes ahead of us and it follows around us. The glory, we said, it consumes our character. And we see that the fire of God, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they turned up the heat, everything else that they put in the fire with them burnt. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not burn. Because you cannot burn fire with fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire as flames of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire ignited with fire. The fire they wanted to consume them is only the fire that elevated them. You cannot burn fire with fire. The glory consumes us and the glory ignites us. We have to be fired up with passion. We have to be fired up with zeal. David says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Why? It's fire burning inside of him. When Jesus says, the zeal of your house has consumed me. What was it? It's the passion of God. When Jeremiah said, your word is like fire in my bones. What was that? It's the passion of God living on the inside of him. Because sometimes we know church and we know church culture, but we have lost the fire. We have lost the fire. And the glory we carry is the glory of fire. Remember when God answered Elijah, he answered him by fire. And the Bible says when Elijah was preparing the altar, he put a burnt sacrifice. A burnt sacrifice has flesh on it. It can be a sheep, it can be cattle, whatever it is. It's a burnt sacrifice that was put on the altar. And when fire came, the Bible says it consumed the life, the flesh that was on the altar. What surprises me in that is that they put water around the trenches. Normally we put out fire with water, but the fire that fell down dried up and sucked up the water. It sucks up everything around us. So the only thing that remains is the passion and the fire of God around our lives. So the effects of glory, it consumes our character and it ignites us. It makes us aflamed. The third one, the carriers of glory carry great expectation. You cannot carry glory and walk around nursing the spirit of discouragement. You cannot live a life of carrying glory and embrace depression. Depression is a fact, but sometimes we have given it the glory that it does not deserve. Look at what Isaiah 60 verse 11 says. Now, of course, when you read Isaiah 60, we see God making a promise and a prophecy for his glory, right? When you read Isaiah 60, when God says, arise and shine, your light has come and the glory is risen upon thee. Darkness covers the earth, thick darkness covers the people, but my glory shall be an everlasting light unto you. It says that nations shall come to your light and kings will come to your brightness. It just gives us the promises and the prophecies of glory. It says the wealth of the Gentiles shall be coming to you and the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. There are so many prophecies that when the glory arises, we will experience them. And one of them is here in verse 11 of Isaiah 60. Says, therefore your gates shall be open continually. Right? Your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. I want to help us. We have been taught in this house about the gates of the soul. The soul gates, right? Our mind, our thoughts, our ears, our eyes. Anything that affects our soul comes through a gate. Anything that affects the condition of our soul comes through entrances, through what we watch, what we hear, what we meditate, what we see, what we think about. Our soul has gates. And anything in life can influence the condition of our soul, depending on what we have exposed our soul to. Are we together, family of God? Now, Isaiah 60 verse 11 says, your gates shall continually be opened. What are these gates? It's the gate of our soul, the gate of our expectation, the gate of our imagination, the gate of what we hope for in our soul, the gate of what we carry in the imaginations of our soul. Now, God says, when glory comes, keep the gate open. Don't close the gate. Don't close your expectation. When the glory is risen upon you, open the gate of your imagination. Open the gate of your expectation. When the glory is risen upon you, it is time for you and I to expect the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Open the gate. Let your gate be continually open. Don't shut your gate. Don't shut your gate. Let your gate be continually open. But the Bible says, against all hope, Abraham hoped. Why? Because his gate soul was open. The Bible says that David said, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, not in the sweet by and by in eternity. Some of us are waiting to enjoy the benefits of salvation when we die and leave this earth. But God is saying, you can believe for good things in the land of the living. In the now and in the here, today, you can expect good things. Allow your gate to be opened. Allow your gate to be opened. God is saying, in this season of glory, carry great expectation. In this season of glory, do not close your gate for one moment. Many a times we close our gate because of our traumas. Sometimes we cannot expect good things in our future because the past has been so bad, it does not give you an opportunity to hope. Sometimes we've gone through traumas of love that we are afraid to love again. But God is saying, open the gate. Believe again. Hope again. Live again. Dream again. Don't shut your gate because of how life has been. With the glory of God, we have to carry great expectation because God cannot work beyond our expectations. God cannot move beyond our expectations. God cannot move beyond our imaginations. Ephesians 3:20 says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what? What we ask, think, or imagine. So if there's nothing we are imagining, if there is nothing we are expecting, if there is nothing we are hoping for, God cannot do exceedingly and abundantly. God is waiting for Builders Church to expect a great harvest. God is expecting people who will expect to see the glory of the Lord. Keep your gate open. Don't let your gate be shut. Don't let depression shut your gate of expectation. Don't let bad news shut the gate of expectation. The Bible says, let it continually be open, meaning in season and out of season hope. The Bible says we are planted like palm trees and we are evergreen, meaning the condition of our circumstances does not affect how we will believe. The condition of our reality does not affect of how we will hope. We will be evergreen. Our expectation must be evergreen. Even though the sun may scorch it, it will continue to bear fruit. It's when the gate is open. And the Bible says, in the day and in the night. In the day and in the night, let the gate be opened. We know that weeping may endure for the night, right? And joy comes in the morning. But God says, even in the night season, when things are tough, open the gate of expectation. In the night season, when you are weeping and praying, there is no prayer left in your system. God is saying, when you have no words to pray, keep your expectation open. In the night season, when it's tough and you are weeping, let your gate of expectation open. Saying that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David says, I would have fainted had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. David was opening up the gate of his soul to expect God. That's why he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He continues to say that goodness and mercy will follow me. The consciousness of David, the focus of David was not on the journey. It was on the expectation of the goodness of God. Don't allow the journey of your life, the setbacks of your destiny, the past, the pain of your past to stop you from hoping. Against all hope, Abraham hoped. This morning, what is it that you have closed down on? What hope have you shut down to say, that will never happen for me? The train has passed me. Maybe it's not for me. I don't deserve this. We have shut our gates on so many things. Right? The bus has left. I came late. But God is saying, open the door again. Because when the glory comes, the gates are continually open. It's great expectation. The Bible says, when he was God talking to Abraham, he said, Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are. Abraham, family of God, follow me this morning. Said, Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are. Meaning, don't allow where you are today to stop you from seeing your glorious destiny. Don't allow your present struggles to kill the expectation of your present glory. From where you are, Abraham, lift up your eyes. From where you are, from your setbacks, lift up your eyes. Today we are afraid of dreaming because of where we are. Today we are afraid of believing God for big doors to open because the doors that are only being opening for you, it's small doors. But God is saying from where you are childless, but see nations. You are childless, you are getting old, but see the Son of Promise. Where are you today and what are you seeing for tomorrow? Lift up your eyes from where you are. When the glory rests on you, we cannot afford small prayers. Church, let's not waste the glory of God. The glory of God is not here to entertain our small prayers. It's here to answer us daring big dreams. Being courageous to believe the unbelievables. Being expectant to attempt great things. Because the glory is too great to pray small prayers. He said, ask of me for the nations and the ends of the earth as your possession. God is saying, push the envelope. Push the envelope and pray for big things. Expect greater things. Because the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former glory. Meaning what you experienced in the past is nothing compared to what God can still do in the future. Meaning what you have advanced in the past is nothing compared to what God has in store for you. The latter is greater than the former. Don't camp in your past success. Many a times we say don't camp in your past pain. But some of us have settled in the camp of our past success. And we think that's all there is. We have arrived. God is saying don't camp there. The former, the latter is greater than the former. Let the gates be continually opened. In the day and in the night. The Bible says when Paul and Silas were imprisoned. Look, at midnight they locked them up in chains. They imprisoned them and closed down the walls on them. But what they could not shut down is their soul gate that opened continually to see the goodness of the Lord. That's why at midnight, the Bible says, let the gate be opened continually in the night and in the day. We do not only worship in the good times. We will worship through the storm. We will worship through pain. We will worship through depression. We will worship through worry. In the night and in the day, we will contain our gate to be opened unto God. In the midnight season, they danced and praised God because they opened the gates of their soul. They opened the gates of their soul, of their expectation. Psalms 24 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Why? For the King of glory comes in. You have to intentionally, when your mind clings to negativity, you have to lift it up. and say, I will not allow you to nurse depression. I will not allow you to embrace discouragement. I will not allow you to make me feel good about my pain. As Dad always says, it's also okay to be okay. Don't allow your soul to cling to the dust. Because Psalms 119, David says, my soul clings to the dust. Meaning we have to work double to get our soul up and lifted. Because it's our responsibility to lift up our soul. God won't do it for us. You have to command your soul that we are going to worship God. You have to command your soul that we don't feel like it, but we're going to do it. Because we don't work according to feelings. We work according to conviction. We don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. So you command the soul. You are feeling down. You are feeling depressed, but be lifted up. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and let the King of glory come in. Tomorrow it's Monday. It's either you'll have a blue Monday or a blessed Monday, depending on how you will lift up your soul. I know blue is our mandate color, but we are blessed. I'm not having a blue Monday, I'm having a blessed Monday. It all depends on how you are channeling your soul. But if you allow your soul to cling to the dust, you will forever be distressed and discouraged. That's why David said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, the gate of my thoughts, the gate of my ears, the gate of my eyes. Be lifted up. Let us not focus on the negativity around us. Don't focus on the bad news that you have just heard. Lift up your ears. Lift up your head, O ye gates. What do we have on the head? We have our ears. We have our eyes. We have our mind. We lift it up from the dust. To say, I will not allow you to cling to the dust. But I will elevate you to usher the King of glory. Meaning how we experience God is dependent by how we lift up our soul. David in Psalm 25, he says, Lord, I will lift up my soul into your presence. Family of God, we will not always feel like praying. I don't know about you, as much as I am a pastor, sometimes I don't feel like praying, but I have to lift up my soul into prayer. Sometimes I don't feel like reading the word of God, but I have to lift up my soul into the presence of God. Sometimes we do not always feel passionate to wake up and come to the house of God to preach, because life also happens to pastors. But we do not allow our soul to cling to the dust. We command our soul, lift up your head, O ye gate, so the King of glory can come in. So the King of glory can come in. But we have to do the lifting. God has given us charge and command over our souls. He says, the soul I've put in your hand. That's why I say, guard your heart. That's why God says, do not let it be troubled. It's us who have the jurisdiction to control the soul. God has anointed us to command over the soul. David says, I will bless the Lord. He commanded the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. When it did not feel like blessing the Lord, he said, we're going to bless it. I'm going to bring you up to the level of my spirit. I'm going to put you in tune with my spirit. It's being a glory carrier. You carry great expectation. You cannot be a child of God and have an ashy face of depression and sadness. Every time we ask how you are doing, you are telling us about your problems and your troubles. We all go through problems and trials, but it's a time that glory carriers will reflect the glory of God. It is time that as glory carriers, we will carry our pain. We will absorb the resilience to carry pain and show the beauty of God. We all go through pain. We all go through tribulation. We all go through fire. But we choose to reveal the glory. We choose to reveal the glory. We choose to reveal the glory. And there is no better candidate to reveal the glory than the people of God. Do you know why Jesus left Lazarus to rot for 4 days? It's because, check this, Lazarus was his closest friend. When Mary were reporting that Lazarus is sick, They said to Jesus, your brother. That's how close they were. But the brother delayed his visitation. It was not to shame Lazarus, but Jesus did not have any other candidate. Who will God show glory through if it's not us? Who will God point glory through if it's not us? God will allow us to go through a season of tribulation so that he can get greater glory through his friends. So the reason why you are experiencing problems different to others is because you are close to Jesus, and Jesus is using you as a platform for glory. Your life is an advertisement board to reveal the glory of God. Jesus did not choose anyone who was walking by the street. He said, I will wait for my brother to die. After 4 days, I will go. He said it was not unto death, it was unto glory. Your pain is not unto pain, it's unto glory. Your suffering is not unto suffering, it is unto glory. Your rejection, as they sabotage you, it is not unto shame, it's unto glory. The Bible says, Jesus, when he saw the glory ahead, he endured the suffering. Because he saw the glory. There's no other platform for glory than us. And if God is gonna glory through us, he will allow us to go through tribulation. Because after the fire, Nebuchadnezzar saw the glory of God. So it was not about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was about the glory of God. The opposition you are going through is not about you. Get over yourself. The problem is not about you. You are just a platform to reveal the glory. And so when we ask God to glorify us, be willing to go through tribulation. Because glory thrives through tribulation. He endured the cross because of the glory that was ahead. If you pray for God's glory, be prepared to endure pain. Not for pain to be pain, but so that glory may be revealed. Don't pray away your pain. Pray through it. Look at the children of Israel. The Bible says in Exodus that the more Pharaoh pressured them, the more they grew. Follow me, family of God. When Egypt saw that the Israelites are more fruitful than the Egyptians in the land, that's where conflict started. Is that here are foreigners, Israel. It's prospering and it's more fruitful than the sons of the land. And they said, let's give them more work. Let's give them more pressure. Let's intensify affliction so that they do not become more fruitful. Let's put all odds against them so they will not prosper in our land. But the Bible says the more they pressured them, the more they grew. It's as if they were feeding on the pressure. They were feeding on the affliction. The more they humiliated them, the more they prospered. It is not unto pain. It is unto glory. It is not unto shame. It is unto glory. But we need to keep our gate open. Let's close with the last effect. Are we together, family of God? The fourth, the last one. The glory of God on us radiates the glory back to God. The glory on us radiates the glory back to God. Look at John 17 and verse 1. John 17 and verse 1. It's a prayer we will all pray this morning, but with the right motive. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. But let's look at that first. He says, Father, the hour has come. When it's not yet your time, don't be jealous for others. Your hour of glory is coming. When people's time has come and they are moving ahead of you, it's not time for you to be jealous and think something is wrong with you. It's for you to understand that your hour will come. Celebrate someone's hour. Don't hate on anyone's hour. Don't be jealous over anyone's hour, because you know that your hour of glory will come. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. What did he mean by that? He meant that I've been crucified, I've been humiliated, I've been teased, I've been mocked, I've been going through my process, but now time to elevate me has come. There is an hour for your glory. Don't rush it. When others are being glorified before you, celebrate them and say, it's their hour. My hour is coming. My day is coming. My season is coming. My moment is coming. But for now, I will celebrate with you your hour. I will glory with you in your hour as I wait for my hour to come. So sometimes when you are jealous of someone, it's because you are convinced that your hour is not coming. The reason why you are jealous of others is because you are convinced that you don't have yours that's coming. Remember when Jesus was healing the women with an issue of blood? Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to go raise up the daughter of Jairus. Jesus, when he healed the woman with an issue of blood, he was on his way to raise up Jairus. He was on his way to deliver a miracle for Jairus. It was for Jairus not to be jealous for the woman with an issue of blood, because Jesus was on his way to his house. Did you see that, family of God? The reason why Jesus was on that trip, it was to get to Jairus' house. But on his way to Jairus' house, he healed some women. He healed some people. It was for Jairus to have a pure heart and celebrate everyone getting their miracle on the journey. Because he knew that the final stop is at my house. Jesus will finally stop at my house. I will celebrate you in the journey. I will lift you up in the journey. I will encourage you. But I know Jesus will finally stop at my house. The glory will come to my house. The glory will come to my business. Jesus will stop at my house. Yeah. We are on the journey. Jesus might not yet arrived, but he's coming. He's coming. Don't tatazel over someone's miracle. Understand that your miracle is coming to your house. And look at this. When Jesus healed others, he healed them on the streets. But for Jairus, he came into the house. Because it's got a special name, a special favor, and a special glory. That's why we have no business hating. We have no business being jealous when you know that it's coming to your house. I don't mind you being blessed. I don't mind you being promoted. I don't mind you being healed before me. I don't mind you being married before me. I don't mind you getting a job before me. I don't mind you getting a breakthrough before me. I know it will stop at my house. It will stop at my house. I have no business hating. Jesus said, the hour has come. If your hour has not yet come, wait patiently. If your hour has not come, keep your gate open. If your hour has not come, don't shut the gate. Jesus said, the hour has come. And he says, glorify thy son. This is the bottom line of glory. The glory, as stewards of glory, the glory is not for us. It must radiate glory back to God. Jesus prayed this prayer. He said, God, glorify me that I may glorify you. Not glorify me so that I can look better. Jesus was simply saying, God, if you bless my business, it will bless the kingdom. God, if you give me this job, it will do something in the life of your church. God, if you heal me, I will serve you better. Glorify me that I may glorify you. The reason why we don't get some breakthroughs, it's because the motive is wrong. We are praying the right prayer, but with the wrong motive. We have built in our hearts the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, the Bible says there was a company of builders. Am I in Builders Church this morning? The Tower of Babel. They said, come, let us build a great wall and make ourselves a wall. You see, it was about making for themselves. God did not have any agenda against building. He had an agenda, or he saw everything wrong with their intention. They said, we will build for ourselves. What is the Tower of Babel that's occupying your heart? Some of us, we want a miracle just so that people can see we are blessed. Some of us, we are praying for breakthroughs just to silence those who said we are not going to make it. And the reason why things are still closed, remember Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children and Hannah did not have a child. The Bible says Hannah's womb was closed, but Hannah was praying for the womb to be opened so that Peninnah can be silenced. Because every time Peninnah would remind Hannah that, Hannah, my womb can bear children. And Hannah was crying, God, I also want a child. Hannah is pestering me. Hannah is provoking me. The Bible says the womb was closed until Hannah changed her prayer. Hannah said, God, if you give me a male child, I will bring him to the temple. If you give me this child, he will serve you. If you give me this child, if you bless me. It was no longer about Peninnah. It was about the Lord. And the Bible says the same night she conceived, the same night her womb was opened, because the intention and the passion for glory was not unto Peninnah, it was unto the Lord. Maybe if we stop our agenda and start being interested in the agenda of God. What's pushing your prayer request? Is it your agenda or the agenda of God? The womb opened because the intention was for the glory of God. May God open the womb of your career. May God open the womb of your calling. May God open the womb of your ministry. May God open the womb of your destiny, only when it is attached to the glory of God. Come on, let us be on our feet. Let us pray this prayer like Jesus prayed. He said, Jesus, glorify me that I may glorify you. I don't know what you want God to glorify you in. I don't know what is it that you want God to beautify in your life. But give it to God and say, God, if you give me this breakthrough, it's gonna endorse your kingdom. God, if you give me this promotion, it will not just be for me and my family. It will be for your kingdom. God, if you bless me in this area, it will not just be for me. Come on, let us pray. Lord, glorify me that I may glorify you. Glorify me, Jesus. Let us pray, let us pray. Lift up your soul, lift up your soul to God. Reme sola mayante. Lord, my Father, we pray that, Lord, if you will entrust us with glory this morning, if you will entrust us with glory, we will revert it back to you. We are only but your stewards. We are only but stewards of your glory. There's nothing more about us but to reflect your glory. Lord, glorify this house so that this house may glorify you, Lord. Glorify this house, oh Father, so that this house may give you glory. Oh Lord, we pray for glory, Lord. Bless us, oh Father, that we may be a blessing in your kingdom. Bless us, oh God. We are praying with the right hearts. We are praying with the right motives. We are praying with the right intentions. We are praying with the purity of heart. Bless us indeed, oh God, for your glory, Lord. For your glory, not unto us, but unto your name. Not unto us, Jesus, but unto your name. Not unto us, Lord, but unto your name, O Father. Not unto us, Lord. If you would glorify us, we will glorify you. Not unto us, Jesus. Not unto us, O Father. Hey, come on, press into the Spirit. Press in, press in. Pray harder. Entreat God for his glory. Entreat God for his glory.
Thank you once again for listening to the message today. We trust that you were blessed by it. Please do subscribe to our podcast to receive new messages every week. Thank you very much and keep on building.